Well, greetings to each of you. It's a blessing to be here. It's a joy. A lot of things to think about when you hear testimonies and hear what the Lord is doing in people's lives. And sort of sitting there this morning and thinking of that great name, that name of Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's a Lord of all lords. He's the supreme. And so we humble ourselves before him. Was thinking this morning, my desire is that we would always desire to bring honor and glory to God. And from our starting days of our testimony and to our finishing days as we're prayed for that sister, God wants glory and honor in every stage, and that's what our desire is. That's what your desire is. So with that desire, I thought maybe we could rise and have a word of prayer together as a group. Father in heaven, Lord, we call upon your name. Lord, we sense our need this morning of you, and recognizing that you are our Father in heaven, and you are all-knowing. You know every situation that all of us have faced this past week. And some of the things that we face, they're not able to be uttered, Lord. And some of the things that happened were recognized. And Lord, we know that we're all here needy this morning, and we have a need that we desire you to meet today. So Lord, as we open up your word, and we handle your word and the precious bread of life, we pray that you would take these few little loaves and fishes and you would multiply them, Lord, to our hearts, that we could receive the word of God, your word, and it could minister to all of our lives together. Father, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel, that you'd help me to say the things that you want me to say and not to say those things that you don't want said. Father, we pray for your anointing, your leading, and your guiding hand upon this place today, that you would receive at the end all honor and all glory due to your precious name. We love you. We ask for your guiding hand and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, well, I also want to just greet all of you in that name of Jesus. It was a blessing to be here. I know very, very few of you in person. I know a few brothers here, and so I feel a little bit maybe stretched or feel a little out of my comfort zone in some ways, so you pray for me. But I do enjoy meeting other believers and other people, and this was asked if I would share, so I try to do that by the grace of God, what the Lord's been doing in my life and what he desires to do in all of our lives. So thanking him. This morning I was just thanking him for his great love and mercy in my life. I don't know, sometimes you think of an introduction. Maybe some of you don't know who I am. I think many of you would know my father. My father is James Lonecker. He works for Christian Aid. Him and mom worked there for a number of years. I'm their oldest son. I'm from a family of four. And so I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have a godly father and a man that loves God. Talk to him on the way over here and talk to him all the time. Ask him a lot of questions. What about this, Dad? What about that? And so it's a blessing to have a godly father. So I'm here in that. I said I'm a home person. I like to stay at home. And that's sometimes a negative. So with that, we'd like to share this morning. I'd like to turn for some devotional scriptures that have been going, that I was looking at a little bit this morning, at Psalm 61. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 61. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covenant covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And so just some devotional thoughts this morning in my own heart. David cried unto the Lord. And we daily call upon the Lord. We daily perform our vows. We daily do this. And so the message I like to share is something that's been on my mind for a number of probably months. And the title, if you want to give it a title, would be Walking with God. Walking with God. And the thought of that is not this morning that no one's walking with God. I believe that is the Christian's desire is to walk with him. But also, the desire would be to encourage us to continue to walk with him. And also to inspire those that do not walk with him to turn to him and start. To start walking with God. Walking with God, the creator of heaven and earth, our God, he created all things that exist. He's a creator. And so I'd like to look at 3 points, and there can be a lot of things taken and added to that. There's so much. So it's like you just barely scratch the surface when you look at some of these points. But I'd like to look at a concept and the character of God, because it seems to be very foundational or very, very applicable to how we understand how to follow God. Who is God? And I know this is not a new message, but God and the character of God and who he is and what he's about. The character of God, and then we like to look at a few men through the Word of God, and then lastly some practical points, practical ways that we can follow God today in 2021, where we can actually follow God, our Lord and Savior. And I say all that at a very needy place. I have a family of 5 children and a wife, and I desire to walk with God. But I know you do too, so we'll try to bring that together from a needy place. Follow God. I don't think if I'd ask a question, is there anyone here this morning that doesn't want to walk with God? No one would probably raise their hand. But sometimes we find it hard to actually walk with him. And so that would be our heart to encourage that way. So for the character of God, just to understand who God is, turn to Micah chapter 6. I'd like to read a few verses. I have quite a few scriptures. I want to try to keep myself in a time frame. I have quite a few scriptures to read, so if you can turn with me, you can. I won't try to hurry. I want to try to bring us all together along. So Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein hath I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil?" Remember, those things are questions. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So, I thought when I read those verses this week, that's the God we serve. And he tells us what he requires, to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And we can't go wrong. The thing is, what we run against at times is God is an honoring God. He honors man's choices. Sometimes our choices lead us in places that we would never thought we'd got to. Appreciated a testimony. But you know, in those years of my own testimony of just, you know, I was trying to find God, you know. I was 16, 17 years old. I'd talked to my mother. I was trying to find God. I wanted to serve God. And it was because He created us. He created all of us, and we all have a longing to serve Him. But I had a concept of God that He was a big God. You know, He was just far away, and He was really watching me close. And all those things are true. He was. But the blessing is this morning that He is a good God. And He longs for you and I to come to Him. That's a good God. Leviticus chapter 26, a few other scriptures on the character of God. We see Him there in Micah 6, what His character is. Seems simple. Love, mercy. You know, walk humbly. It just seems simple what His requirement and His design is. But man walks proud. Walks like I know it all. We walk contrary, and then we still want to know God, and we can't get to know Him like that. Leviticus is also the character of God. Verses 1, we'll just read a few scriptures starting there, and we'll try to read a few and cut off it in the center here. It says, "You shall make," in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, "and ye shall make you no idols, nor grave an image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell on your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright." But I have these couple of these words circled in my Bible. In verse 3 it says "if," and then in verse 14 it starts, "but if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you your terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes that cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase. neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not reform by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. I think I'll just stop there in verse 24 and just think about those 2 portions of scripture we read. They're in direct contrast of each other, but a same God. And the beauty is that the second one was wrote after the first one. Follow me. But the second one is there, but if you will not. And I believe that it's not in a, as I look at these things, as we look at the character of God, the blessing this morning is not that you and I come at a certain level of age or maturity, and those are all important things. It is not that. It's the desire of a heart turned toward God to walk with Him. That's God's standard. God's standard is He accepts that life. He accepts that heart. We do age, and we do understand as we get older, and that's a blessing. But we still walk humbly with our God. We're never being able to be lifted up in pride. So them 2 words, remember, if we turn unto Him and follow Him, is simple. Our God is simple, not in, I don't want to misstate Him, but He's simple. If we are willing to follow today, the simplest things that's before us, it's accepted of Him. He accepts that. But we sometimes get confused that we have to do a lot of things, and we have to maybe do better than we are, and we need to do better. But if we do today what's before us, and many times, sometimes we know what we should do, and we try to do 5 other good things, but we know this is what God wants us to do today. For instance, baptism. Sometimes men war with that, and they go to the mission field, and they go here, and they do things, but God says, get baptized. Until we follow God and we do what God wants us to do, we stumble along and we get blurry. God is a big God that's far away. Just a thought. Our God honors the choice of man. That is humbling this morning. He's an honorable God. He's an honorable Father. So if you choose today to disacknowledge that in your life and my life, if we choose that, He honors that. But the consequences are after the word but. And we've heard that, like the brother shared his testimony, just downward, continually downward. We share that with people we meet. You're going to go down, down. Oh, no. We'll rise up in pride. We won't go down. But God is faithful to take us down because that's where He wants to meet us. He wants to let us know that His principles will always stand, and we will go down. A few character points of our Lord would be our Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords. Is in Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to turn to there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 to 28. This is talking about Jesus. I don't intend to try to take these scriptures out of context, but just pulling out a few scriptures of the authority and the God, the Lord of Lords here. In verse 22 it says, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which hath infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Think of a God of that nature. Think of an eternal God that made himself available through the expressed image of his Son. They're one. The expressed image is Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life. Not the insurance agent type, but the Lord of my life. The Lord of Lords. And he can be. He has to be. It's one of those musts. He has to be. The Hebrews, I've thought of it, it's the very expression of God. You know, the character of God is very important, I believe, to understand, to be able to know him and to walk with him. That's why I'm sharing this. I know you know that's important, but sometimes that's been a journey for me to understand that, and I don't know that I'll ever fully understand God. Every time I get a little glimpse of this, it's just, he keeps me longing. And I believe he'll probably continue to do that until I'm not here no more and we're all not here. He'll do that for every generation. He'll give us glimpses, the Lord of Lords. Turn your Bibles right over there to Hebrews 8, a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 is a picture of God's character. Verse 10, 11, verse 10 into 13. This is the covenant. This is the character of God. He's a covenant God. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So God's heart for this covenant has always been. And that's why I'd like to share a little bit of a view of God that's been a blessing to us and our family. You know, God didn't change from Genesis, Leviticus. God didn't change. He had one beating passion. He wanted people. He wanted to make a covenant with people. God had that passion. So I thought of it, it's a covenant salvation, is a view of a beautiful view of the character, the express character of God through Jesus Christ. Think of this morning a view. And some of you have heard a number of views, but in my short lifetime, I hear views and I listen. Think of a view, and I'm sure you've heard this. Our God is a big God. He is far away, and he's angry. But then we read the punishment that he brings, and so we can, well, maybe he isn't, but God is far away. And in order to appease his anger, he took it out on his Son, and he slayed him on the cross. So now his anger is moved away from us because Jesus took it all. Now just think about that. I'm thinking too. I've been thinking about it. But I'd like to think of that view, and then I have a view that I've been thinking about, and I'm sure you have thought of these things too. Remember the covenant of God. He is a full salvation. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. Beautiful sacrifice. But was he really the bucket that God poured his anger down on? Was Jesus Christ where God just unleashed his anger on him? No, I believe that. Let's get back to the thought I have here. And now I stand also to be corrected. That's why I'm, you know, just share your, you can share with me later. God is a God that never changes from the cover to cover. He's a covenant God. So here desires this morning a people. How does this work? So God this morning is a God of love. And so when you read those scriptures that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So why did Jesus Christ get crucified? not to appease God's anger and oppress his anger back so he just hold it back from us. He got crucified because God always needed a sacrifice. Because there's just sin everywhere. So there needs to be a sacrifice for sin. We can't come to God without this sacrifice. And so Jesus become that sacrifice. He become the expression of God's desire for us. So now we have a concept of a loving, drawing God. But we can't come to him because there's sin. So now we have a Jesus that helps us to remember these verses. Because everyone wants forgiveness of sin. But with these verses, it says in Hebrews chapter 8, the covenant in verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Is a position of covenant. We make a covenant. And then in verse 12 it says, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Think about it. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a good God this morning. But it's based on a covenant that he always desired. That was a blessing for me in my life. And I looked at that. And I know that there's parts of that first view that God is angry with sin. And God is, but also the view, that view produces many times people become convicted of their sins and they have to do something with their sins. They just want to get the release of sin. But the covenant to God never comes. We just want a freedom from this fog in our life. And so we get loaded up with sin and then we want to release our sin without making a full covenant to God. I'm not saying that we do that, but that's sometimes the thought pattern that comes through this first thought that we have. He becomes a State Farm agent with that thinking. Like whenever there's a fire, we call on him. Whenever there's, but think about a God that we daily vow to him, whether there's a fire or whether there's not a fire. So I was blessed with that. Just the character of God. If we will follow him in this way, he will be our God and we can be his people. Always remember our sin is displeasing to God. It's displeasing to God. He doesn't just wink at sin. We've been blessed with that view. I think I wrote down here just thinking these two views bring two different fruits. And they bring two different fruits. A God who desires people. The next, there are a few areas. And of the character of God, I could probably find many more, and you can add to that. You can look them up. There's so many different areas. But well, for the sake of time, we want to go into the next point. The next point is I'd like to look at a few men in the Word of God that walked with God. They have a testimony that they walked with God, and some of you probably are getting there. You know, there's men that we'd like to look at. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis 5 and 6. Does anybody know right offhand what for two men are in them areas that I'd be talking about? Does anybody feel free to raise your hand? Who are they? Genesis 5 and 6. You can't get to your Bible. Okay. Noah. Who? Which? Enoch. Okay, good. That's good. That's who I want. Them two men I want to look at. Noah and Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. We're just going to look at a few verses in where it says they walked with God. The Lord here in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want us to think about that. When I read that, I was humbled. Enoch walked with God, how long? 365 years. And sometimes we are impressed when somebody does good for 20 years. Or 6 years, and we're thankful for faithfulness. But it burdened my heart because I believe it's on the concept of God why we stay faithful and why we lose our way, maybe, our concept of him. Enoch walked with him. In Hebrews, it says that he has this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. In chapter 6, there is Noah, another man. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beasts, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as I studied these scriptures, we named our last son Japheth. And we told one of the nurses with us that we won't want to have a Ham because he was cursed. But Japheth was one of Noah's sons, so we named it Japheth in our. But Noah walked with God, it says here. He have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah find, grace there? The grace that Noah found in the midst of when God was really displeased with the people. God was looking out over the people, and he was displeased. They were rejecting his statutes. They were walking away from his commandments. And sometimes as men of God, when we do that, we look out over the landscape of time and life, and our hearts come down with burdens because men turn their back against the statutes and the commandments of God, and it burdens our heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He found divine favor, divine strength. Isn't that beautiful that God wants to give his people divine strength to just rise up and walk with him? In this time, it was bad in these times when Noah was commanded to build the ark. It was bad times. They were wicked men, just like it is in these days. But God was able to give divine favor and grace. He can do that these days. He can do that. That is my desire. Is that our desire together as God's people, that we would have this testimony, that we please God all the days of our life? When we can live 70 to 80 years and maybe 90 sometimes. But we would have that testimony that we would please God. Think of God. Think of walking with him. And as I think of just a little bit of Noah's personal life, think of how difficult that might have been. Maybe we face difficulties with rejection from different things in life when we make decisions to try to walk with him. But think about Noah. He was commanded of God to build an ark. Think about all the mockery, and if you read through those accounts, they mocked him very much. But he had a purpose in his life. He had a vision, and he wanted to build an ark. For what? For the saving of his family. For the saving of his family. And that's God's design for us as his people, that we would continue to walk with him, would build that ark for the saving of his people, that he'll come back for us someday. And I thought, dear God, would you give us that burden? Would you give us that burden that we would just be willing to walk with God no matter what it costs us in our life? That we would keep walking in obedience no matter what is going on around us, because that changes. There's different fronts come, but we can make it through by being faithful and just walking with God. So this morning, I had to think of that. Enoch and Noah, do we think this morning that God just says, all right, these are two special men, I'm just going to really give it to them? Do we think that way? I don't think so. I think God saw them just like he would see in this room today, in our room back home in Allen County, and every brotherhood. He sees men, and he knows exactly what's on our heart. He knows what we want in life. And so he dishes out according to that. He's a good God. He's just. He knows if there's hypocrisy in there. He knows everything. And that doesn't make him a bad, angry God. That makes him a good, holy, just God that knows everything. And so I'm wanting to continue to say, Abba, Father, you're my God. Noah and Enoch were not special people. They were men that were bent toward him. And they would rather please him than anything else in this world. What would you and I rather do? Rather please him than anything else. May we do that in our life. The third example is in 2 Kings. Without turning to that, would somebody know what? These were some older men. In 2 Kings 22, there was another young man that walked with God at a very young age. Somebody want to take a shot at that? Who was that young man? Well, that was true. But 2 Kings was, who was that? Yes, somebody said it. How old was he? He was 8 years old when he began to reign. It says that in 2 Kings chapter 22, it says Joash was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. 8 years old. I think God was watching that 8 year old. How many 8 year olds are in here today? God is watching you. 8, 10, 12, however old you are, God is watching. He sees that. It says here, he had this testimony that he walked. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father. So it gives a picture of this 8-year-old son was walking in the way of David his father. He's walking after God. And so I had to think of that this morning. In contrast to the view of God a little bit, Josiah was 8 years old. He had a clear concept of who God was. Josiah did, from his lineage. You know, as a father, when you live with your family and you watch your children, it's a joy when they love to follow you. It's a joy. They want to do what Daddy wants to do. They want to do everything you want to do. And when you take big steps in the snow, they try to meet them. And those things are just beautiful. What will we do with our God in heaven? Will we be that kind of father? We don't always meet that. We make mistakes. And so we need our Father in heaven to help us, give us that divine grace to keep on. This morning we have an opportunity as fathers and mothers. We have an opportunity to walk with God today. If we are, we want to encourage us together to keep on. But if we're not, it would be the most wisest choice you made today to start walking with God. You know, the concept this morning, I said 8, I don't mean child evangelism, but a beautiful way for young children to walk with God is to be obedient. You know, obedient children is walking with God. See, the concept is, well, they're just little ones and they'll be all right. One day they'll straighten up, and when they get older they'll walk with God and they'll obey God. But some of my own testimony is that if I'd have done this a whole lot better in obeying my mother and my father, I would have had less scars on my body. I would have had a lot less things to deal with in my life. So my encouragement is to the children, 8, 9, maybe even in your teens. Maybe you're in your teens today and you just chafe at a father. You know, I remember doing that a little bit. But I'd watch my father with tears in his eyes. He's trying to help me. And I couldn't shake it away. That's walking with God. Obey your father. Obey your father and your mother. Your God-given authorities. Sometimes there's difficulties. I understand that. But God has a way for us to walk. It's never a right concept for young children, teenagers, to think, sometime I'll be all right. I'll get right. I'm young, but God is watching you when you're 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old. He's watching. And he's saying, can I use you? Can I take you? Can I use you? I know he was watching me when I was 8. I had a lot of troubles in my heart. When I was 13, I remember him, the Lord convicting me in my heart. And I'd just say, well, I had this concept of God. someday I'll get right with God. And I did. He was merciful, and I'm very thankful for that. He was merciful to me. So this morning, don't think that way. It's foolish to think someday I'll make it. Someday I'll change. One day my father and I were sitting beside an older man in a bed, and he was ready to pass off the scene. He had breathing problems, and my dad asked him, "Would you be willing to give your life to God?" Because he had a stony heart of bitterness, and everybody mistreated him all around his circumference of life. He looked up at us in his breathing gasp, and he says, "No," he said, "James," he said, "God isn't going to let me die right now," he said, "because he knows I'm going to get right before I die." But think of the proud statement in that. I don't know that that happened this day. He did pass on. But our heart's burden, when we try to control God, we are not able to do that. We live under him in his almighty authority, and we must yield today. We can't speak like that. We don't know that. And as we walked out of that hospital room, we just thought, "Oh, God, have mercy." And so, you know, sometimes we can sit in a church service and we can know that God said this, start, or maybe this we need to change. I had those things happen in my life. May we never chafe at it. There were three pictures of three men. There could be other men in the Bible. The third point I want to get to a little bit, for the sake of time, is some practical ways that the Lord has been working in my own life. And so that's always a blessing for me. When he works in my life, I like to share that. It becomes a reality. One of the things that we want to make a note of in Josiah's day, let me turn back to that just to clarify a little bit how Josiah walked with God. If you turn to, train of thought here a little bit. Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3, we see that Josiah, there's some things started to happen when he started to walk with God, and that's why I want to move into the practical things. When men and women and young people desire and start to walk with God, things happen. So Josiah there in chapter 23 and verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of their heart and with all of their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And so as I read those verses, Josiah stood, it says he stood by the pillar. And I think it was a tabernacle, and he stood by the pillar, and he read the law of God, and he was reading. And the people stood at the covenant of God, and they said, "We will." But as we read down through 2 Kings chapter 23, it just puts a burden on my heart. You know, there was a cleaning out of the temple. You know, the priests that had idolatrous worship set up in there, they cleaned them out, and he took them to the brook of Kidron, and they burned them. They burned it. And so, you know, that happens when men turn to God. Things come out of this temple, and we burn them. And they broke down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of God. You know, there's a house of God, and we can use it as a corporate, or we could use it as personal. There's God's house. We're the temple of the living God, his people. And then there's a house of the Sodomites, and Josiah says, we have to destroy it because we're covenant to God. We cannot have two houses in one. We cannot. God is a jealous God. He brought all the priests out. He did all, and everything was cleaned out, and it was clean. And now they could walk with God. And that sometimes is a journey. It's a journey. It don't always happen overnight. But God wants to do that in all of our lives. When we turn to him, isn't that our testimony? Oh, what? That's not right. And we just get rid of it. We move it away. We put it off the side. I just thought of some of those. They cleaned out the vessels that were made for Baal. You know, there were vessels that were made for Baal in the house of God. Take them out. there were the idolatrous priests. They had cut down the groves of trees that were in the house of God. They were worshiping some certain wood trees. The house of the Lord, the house of the Sodomites, we shared that. They conformed the house of God unto the will of God. That's what they did. That's what Josiah did. And it blessed me to see his heart. Truly, when men walk after God, things change and begin to conform to the God of their life, the Creator. It never changes. We can never say. I've thought of that a few times when I say things out of my mouth and my family, and I try to tell my wife and children that wasn't my heart. It's just foolishness, because God is that faithful to help those things come out. And I could just own up to that. And every time I do that, it's a blessing, because God wants things cleaned out. It's not wise to say that's not my heart when you say things of a less than a kind or gentle way. If you get upset, those things come from our heart, and we just need to acknowledge it, and we can keep walking with God. We become more like our Father in heaven. You know, when I was converted at 19 years old, and it's been about 20 years ago, and I look back, and when I was 19 years old, and I know my mom and dad had a lot of mercy with me and helping me. But I desire today more to be like my Father than I did then, I believe. I don't know that I desire to be like God, but I had lots of me in life, lots of me. And may God help us all, that we would walk with Him and we'd become like Him. We'd become like our Father in heaven. So with that said, I just wanted to point that out. Look at some practical ways there'll be some ways in the New Testament that we want to look at. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because you would not be chargeable unto any, we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. You are a witness, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believed. And you know how you exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And the call in Thessalonians there is that in that epistle is that we would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom. Right over in chapter 4, we see the first verse. It says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Just a few verses, that we ought to walk and please God. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. It says, from very familiar verses, "This then is the message which you have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And again, I don't want to take those verses out of context. I believe there's another different context. But I was thinking of walking in light and walking in darkness. And we want to look at some practical ways, because sometimes in our thinking life of people walking in darkness, we would say, well, none of us walk in darkness. But sometimes I think darkness can creep among us at times. Darkness can come. And we want to look at some of those things in life. Very, very practical. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past." Darkness is past. and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until right now. And I was blessed by those scriptures. You cannot hate your brother in here and say, I walk in light. You cannot. I cannot. And that's God's design. That's not a scary God, but that's the only way to walk with him. God desires that. It says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. In my short lifetime, I believe that I have observed individuals that actually had hatred toward brothers. And the Bible says that you're blind and you cannot even see where you're going. And sometimes when we wonder, where is he going? Where am I going? It's because we have to take the blindness off and allow someone to help us. Sometimes people try to tell us this and say, brother, you're, and we say, no, we're fine. We brace up. Just think about those things. See, when we talk about walking in light and darkness, I want to be more at home where God's people would like to walk in darkness. I know there's darkness out there. There's a lot of darkness out there. But it starts in the little ways, the very little practical ways. I know that I'm not here insinuating that you all don't love each other, but I know that it can be challenging at times. Life is real. But again, back to the concept of God, you cannot hate your brother and walk in light. We can love our brother, praise God. And the Bible actually teaches us that's a very good test that we're walking with God. A very accurate test that we're walking with God. You can ask yourself, do I love my brothers? No, you might love me pretty good, but you don't know me. Mark and David know me a little bit. They've been out there a few times. But do you love each other? Do I love my brothers back home? Can I give my life for my brothers? Think about that. That's a very accurate temperature gauge. Very practical, very, very, very practical, but very true. Very, very true. And I'm thankful for that. That's simple. God makes it simple that we can know we're walking with him. 1 Timothy is a few other scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 to 8. If you can turn your Bible there. I don't think I'm going to read some of those scriptures for a little bit of time. The scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is in the context, again, of servants, duty to servants. But as it goes on from 1, goes into verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And those things are written in the context when there's a desire around us and building the natural man that supposing that gain is godliness. And it says, from such, turn away, so the Bible says. And as I think of those things, these are in the context of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. So if I'm gaining on every earthly aspect in my life, does that really mean that I'm godly? Just think. The Bible actually says you should turn away. And so yet we do gain. We have children. And sometimes we take new business adventures. But for why? For what reason? To be more godly? Or are we stewards? And I think of contentment when I think of that. And the Bible teaches us there in verse 8, it says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Think of contentment in the light of a practical way. Contentment is, it can cause a lot of problems. I'm not content with my life. I'm not content with my family. I'm not content with my wife. Some of these things are thoughts that go through people's minds. But if we can exercise contentment in our life, practical contentment, we can walk with God. God gives us liberty to walk at peace with him. Young men sometimes are discontented with, they don't know what God has for them in the future. Be contented. Walk with God. God will show you. through your parents, through your fellowship. Contentment is great gain. Think about, we brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out. I don't know that I understand that, but I brought nothing into this world. When I hold my little son, and 8, 9 months ago, I was holding him, and he was just little, and he had nothing on, and he was just innocent, and I thought of these scriptures. He brought nothing into this world, and now he's growing up, and he will take nothing with him. Could I teach him contentment, primarily by my own example? May we strive after that. Contentment is godliness. Contentment. A man of God that is content is keenly aware that he is only a steward of the things that the Lord gives him. He's a steward because he will give an account. And that's, I stand before a holy God. I will give an account for everything that the Lord gives me in my lifetime. And so all of us will give an account. We need you, Lord. We need him. Let your conversation, in Hebrews 13, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Very beautiful scriptures. Some scriptures, I have a number of points in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you can turn there with me. Very, very familiar scriptures there again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 16, we're going to look at the first point. These are just practical ways that will bless us as we walk with God. They have been to me. Now, I could read these every day and find need. So we never get done. It's like a kingdom that is working. And so it's not about checklisting, but it's about just following this pattern. The verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. And you know, this morning when someone's rejoicing, it's not somebody that maybe stands around and jumps around and has a lot of body language. That's not rejoicing this morning. What's rejoicing? There's a deep-rooted joy in your heart that you serve a God that loves you and that he cares for you. He cares for your wife, your family. He cares for your church. He cares for everyone. There's a that we can rejoice in that. Rejoice, the Bible teaches here, evermore. And think about rejoicing evermore and then grumbling, you know, contrasting. I've grumbled before. But think about God's desire. Rejoice evermore. This is in the Epistle of Thessalonians here. We can rejoice, but rather when we see a man rejoice through a very hard time. He's going through a very hard time. And you watch him, and he's just got a steady joy on his face. I love to go talk to people like that because that's a blessing. They have something divine. They have something divine. Some of you shared your testimony. When you can go through things and you can go through them. That doesn't mean that God wasn't with you. It seemed far away at times, I'm sure. But God is with us when we keep pressing on. Second one is pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And the call of that message, praying everywhere, is not, again, just hands waving. But the call is without wrath and doubting this morning. The call to prayer is without wrath and doubting, lifting up holy hands. Try it. Lift up your hands. With doubt and wrath and bitterness and no rejoicing, you want to bring them down if you're a man of God. Try it. You know, the message is not hands waving. The message is without wrath and doubting, praying to God. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Being thankful makes for a fulfilled walk with God. Being thankful in everything give thanks. There's a fulfilled walk with God in victory. Sometimes when we don't give thanks, we don't walk in victory. Because, you know, we're just not contented. We're not thankful. We don't. And so some of these things were very, some of the first parts of this, I was blessed by there was the spiritual sense. Brother Mark and I were talking last night a little bit. Sometimes I'm always literal, But there's the spiritual message here, praying, contentment. And those things are not always seen, and eventually they're seen and they worked out. But then there's also the practical side of some of these things that you can actually apply to your life. And it turns into quenching not the spirit. Here in verse 19, it says, quench not the spirit. And this is a big one. I believe it's a big one among God, among the people of God. But also the sinners, the world of sinful men, they are convicted. But I had to think this morning when I read this verse this week, how many times in my Christian life have I sat at a seminar or sat at a brother's meeting or sat at a meeting at home and the preaching was coming to me and I sat there and the finger of God just touched my life. And I just kind of back and went home and I thought, well, someday I know that was right, but it's not that bad. And I remember reading these verses and I think, well, let me try a different pattern. When that happens again, deal with it. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Satan doesn't like that. He likes to blind like he was blinding our brother there through those years of his teens. Nobody understands. But it's not true. It's a real lie from Satan. Quench not the spirit. And when the spirit of God brings conviction today on all of any of us, he is gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy. See, Satan in condemnation is tough, and you are bad, and you are this. But God's spirit will gently pull. And it's firm, and it's sure and sound. That's my personal testimony. And so I've been trying to, that when these things happen in my life, just yield. Go home, get my family around, yield. Quench not the spirit. It's a beautiful way to walk with God. It's a big one. It's a very big one. I remember when I got converted at 19 years old, she is my wife today. She practically kind of drugged me to this meeting. And it was so convicting and so, and I wasn't pretty sure that someone told him all about me, you know, and everything was. But I went home that night and I responded. All by myself, I just responded. And I've never been the same since. Quench not the spirit. You know, quench not the spirit. Goes along with despise not prophesying. Despise not preaching. You know, sometimes cold-heartedness can set in and we can be like, well, when's the preacher going to get done? It's just cold. But despise not preaching. Listen, not to me today, but listen to preaching. Listen to preaching. Despise it not. And I remember that day when I was 19 and I got off of my knees and I wanted to go somewhere to hear the word of God. You know, there's times in the last 19 years where that kind of, but I love the word of God today. I like to hear the word of God. It's a blessing to hear the preaching of the word. But it takes a practical choice. You choose that. Take your family. Go hear the word of God. It's a blessing. It says, despise not prophesying. And then in verse 21, these are some practical things. These are all practical. They're spiritual. Now these are kind of more of a practical thing. It says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Think about that in verse 21. Prove all things. If you're a father of a home, if you're ministering in a church, leading in any way, think about this verse. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Just a thought that's been a blessing in my life. You know, when there's presented unto you and I an undue pressure that got to happen right now, very good chance that needs some time. A very good chance that needs to have some proving. Have you ever had that happen? You know, you salesmen, if you don't buy it today, you won't have it tomorrow. And, you know, it's a lie. Usually a month later, there'll be another sale. But just, we think... we're affected by that, but prove it. Somebody wants you to get a new pair of shoes. I'm not going to tell you what style, but you need to get this pair because there's only one more pair here. But just prove it a little bit. If them shoes are good and they'll be for you, you can get them in 3-4 months from now. But prove it. And we're impulsive. We live in a world of pressure. We need it now. We need it right now. We need a rainbow sweeper for $1,300, and you give them a year and a half and they're $200. I don't know. But it's pressure. God doesn't operate like that. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. It's not hard, but it takes an on-purpose decision on our lives as daddies, husbands, fathers, leaders. There's a pressure to fit in with your peers. I know that. There's a high pressure. You got to do this or they won't like me. It's a lie. It's a lie. But it's there. I know it. It's real. I had $125 one day that I had gained. And I know that you're going to laugh. It's foolish. But I went to a Western store and I bought a pair of boots for $120 and I didn't have no money to eat as a young teenager. And my dad was, and they had little points in the front. And I was like, I look at that and it was so foolish. But my friends were wearing boots. And maybe you, can anybody identify with that? It's just, we do things because of pressure and quick, we need to do it, we'll fit in. And I didn't need to do that to get a good wife, godly home. I didn't do any of that. But you know the pressure. Just, you need to do it, young man. No, you don't. I'm very thankful for this little verse right here. It's been a real nugget in my life. Hold fast. Whoa, wait. Just give it some time. Nobody wants to do that. It seems like I don't either at times. My flesh says, well, let's just do it. That's fine. Next, it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. The beauty of this is, abstain from all appearances of evil. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the spirit. And just that's why I want to be, this has been a blessing. We can pray, we can read, but now we have to apply, abstain, move away from, abstain, turn away. That war against the soul. In 1 Peter 3, verse 11, it tells us to eschew evil and do good. This is a pattern of God's people. This is a pattern. Shun evil and do good. Not marry evil and try to do good. It's a pattern of God's people. But the beauty, it comes in the end of that, in verse 23, and all these things, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beauty here. It's not just a bad life. It's beautiful. This is a beautiful life. May we be built up in the most holy faith. You brothers, thank you for the opportunity of letting me come. And I pray that you would be built up in the faith and you'd shun evil and you'd pray and rejoice evermore. And you pray for us as a family. So we go back, we could do the same. We could be faithful. We could walk with God. In closing, I have a little something I come up with. The title of it is, Dear Lord, Help Us to Walk with You. From our birth up to our childhood, you were forming us for servanthood. You knew all our dreams and fears as we face the next number of years. Dear Lord, help us to walk with you. From our childhood on up in our youth, you have led us by thy truth. All along through our young life, you knew about every measure of strife. You were aware of every decision. You created our path by precision. Dear Lord, help us to walk with you. You always offered to lead us through if we would only but heed to you. Dear Lord, help us to walk with you. Now on into life, you offered a lift out of this strife by thy wonderful gift, which you gave in your Son Jesus. Now may you continue to lead us with the precious gift of love that you gave us from above. Dear Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us, Lord. May you be encouraged to walk with him. And again, we do covet your prayers and as a family that we would be faithful and continue to walk. So, Lord be with you, all of you.